Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Monday. Hope you had a beautiful Father's Day yesterday. I was missing my dad so much, and but got to honor my hubby, and we just had a beautiful day. Well, I'm excited about today's show because we had Dan Allender on a while back, and we talked about how God uses the hurts in our lives really to propel us, if we allow him to a more abundant life in the future. And you know what? That enemy doesn't get to have the last say. Our hurts do not get to have the last say. And they're not going to be the defining markers that hold us back. But they can be, you know, kind of a crossroad in our life. And we can point to those times to say, the enemy meant for evil, but God has turned it for good. And I couldn't be who I am today if not for some of the things that I suffered. I'm so excited to get Dan back on. He's got just a pastor's heart. So much to say about the healing path that God has for us. In fact, his publisher offered us 5 copies of his book, The Healing Path, How the Hurts in Your Past Can Lead You to a More Abundant Life. We're going to get him on in just a moment. And we've got those copies for you. If you call in, you've got a question or even a story to tell us how God has really transformed your life. We'd love to hear it. But first, I want you to know our second annual Faith Radio Writers Contest is in full swing. You've got this week and next week, basically, to get your submission in. We want to hear from you. And we will pick the top 5 winners to come to the station for a luncheon with the Faith Radio staff. And we've got 2 of my editors from Bethany House Publishers will be in house with us. And you can have lunch with all of us together, ask them questions. And then you get a 15-minute face-to-face appointment with one of the editors just to talk about your writing. And that is an amazing prize, let me just tell you. And if you can hang out, you can maybe sit in on my show on that day. So you've got till the 29th of June, and then the winners are selected and announced on July 7th right here on Live the Promise. And then our luncheon is a little bit later that month. So you can enter on our website, get more information on our website, and love to have you submit and love to see what God's given you to write. The address is myfaithradio.com. So here's my question for you to think about as today's show unfolds. In what way has God most significantly healed you? How has the power of Christ's transforming work within you most impacted you? How has his work in you changed your life? Boy, if you want to be encouraged, go on my Facebook page and read some of the answers because it is just amazing to see what God has done in each and every one of these lives. Maybe you can chime in there as well. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Dan Allender is a counselor, author, and speaker. He continues to serve as professor of counseling psychology at the Seattle School. He travels and speaks extensively on sexual abuse, recovery, love and forgiveness, worship, and other related topics. His books include The Wounded Heart, The Healing Path, Intimate Allies, The Cry of the Soul, Bold Love, and Bold Purpose. We'll have to get him on a future show to talk about some of these other books. You can find him on the web at theallendercenter.org or thepathlesschosen.com. Dan, thanks so much for joining us. Welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. So good to be with you. And I think you have a whole lot better weather, even with your thunderstorms, than you did the last time we were together.
Well, that is true. We have a better chance of better weather for 3 months out of summer. But I'm not counting and I'm not bitter, okay? But we are expecting, I think, golf ball size hail, so it should get ugly pretty soon, but we're blessed. So anyway, you know, we love to start out the conversation talking scripture. And I don't know if you have a Bible in front of you, if you'd like me to read the passage you chose, but you chose Psalm 84. Would you like me to read it, or do you have it in front of you?
Oh, I'd love to have you read it.
Okay, here it is. And then you just share with us why you chose this one. I'm excited to hear. I love this psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer. Lord God Almighty, listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one whose trust is in you. So powerful. Talk to us about that passage.
Oh, I just adore hearing it read, don't you?
I do.
It is just so compelling. And there are a couple key words that we can begin with. That is, one of the things that's true about those who follow Jesus will be that they walk through this area called the Valley of Baca. And the best we can use in Hebrew from that word Baca is the concept of tears. It's a place of profound suffering. And what do they turn it into? In many ways, they turn it from a place that's a desert or a place that is just full of emptiness into a place in which it's almost a picture of the garden, Eden, again, something of the fruitfulness and beauty of what God has. I mean, that alone is a wonderful beginning to say those who are willing to be on pilgrimage are going to grow from strength to strength, and they're going to transform not only themselves, but the world that is around them. And they'll have a perspective that, you know, whatever money, power, fame, whatever seems to be controlling the world around us, we know that even the birds who fly into the very presence of God have a chance to be in goodness. And we who are just, in many ways, small folks in the world, still, it's better to be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of the unrighteous. It has about everything our heart needs, I think, at least in this day.
So true. Remember, I was just processing through something with the Lord. I had come through the Valley of Baca, just intense, profound sadness and grief about something. And I remember asking God, Lord, would it have gone to my head if I would have gotten my way? If this would have turned out the way that I'd always hoped, am I that person that I would have made a formula out of this? And I just, the Spirit of God whispered to my heart, you would have been grateful, but this way you're grateful and compassionate, which is far better. And it knocked me over. I just thought, you know, compassion is a deep, deep virtue. I mean, gratitude is important, but just getting my way isn't enough when you think about what compassion does for the fellow sufferer. And so I'd love for you just to talk about that. We hate to suffer, but there are certain deep things in our character that can be realized no other way.
Well, and we again, let's just underscore it. If you have a headache, I strongly recommend you take an aspirin. If your back hurts, ice or a chiropractor, the point is there's no need to suffer when there are ways to have that suffering abated. Mm. On the other hand, what we also know is all suffering has a way of introducing ourselves to ourselves. It's adversity that in many ways tells us the deepest parts of who we are, both in terms of what's really beautiful, but also sadly what's really deeply broken.
Okay, we need to talk about this in two ways. So you made such a good point just now, because sometimes I think, in fact, there's history that proves this, that some think it's noble to just promote suffering on themselves as if there's some virtue in just the nature of suffering. Do you know what I'm saying? Where they create scenarios where they're suffering as if there's virtue in that. So maybe unpack that even a bit more, because we're going to naturally, I think, walk into suffering in this fallen world. But taking it upon ourselves and making ourselves suffer is not something from the Lord.
No, I mean, honestly, look both ways before you cross the street.
Exactly.
And in that, there's a great deal of wisdom. Just wisdom often keeps us from unnecessary harm. On the other hand, hearing the voice of Jesus, actually asking him, you know, do I need to go through this choice? Do I need to make this decision? I don't believe Jesus just sort of gives a green or a red, but I do think he does engage our hearts and our minds. So there's so much suffering that as I look back over my life, I am unquestionably the cause in my immaturity or in my self-righteousness or my arrogance. Oh my gosh, I would say 8 out of 10 units of suffering, I've sort of stuck my own fork in the electric socket, and I'm sad, but I'm still hurt, whether I did it or it came from the kingdom of darkness or another human being. The bottom line is suffering now introduces you to things about your own heart, about your own capacity to prevail, but also about your own refusal to trust. So that's why I was trying to put words to the fact that we are all profoundly broken people. On the other hand, especially those who have new hearts in Christ, they're beautiful. They have the very life of God in them, and therefore adversity often brings to the forefront courage, kindness, sacrifice. There's so much to be learned in our pain.
And even someone who has the courage to rise up out of the ashes and hope again, when, as you say, the suffering was because of their own choices, there's something so noble and powerful about that because, you know, there but for the grace of God go we. And it's so easy to think, well, you brought that on yourself. Well, you know what? You could bring it on yourself, too. And we forget that. And so when you see someone who has the courage to rise up and show up again in life, basically, I think that's a powerful virtue in itself, you know?
Oh, it's humility. And again, you look across almost all forms of church or politics, government or businesses, you see a failure to simply say, I was wrong. We failed here. We let profit take a hold of our integrity, or I didn't tell the truth. I chose to only give you a portion of the truth because I was afraid of what might be misread. Oh, my gosh, I know our world will never become honest, but we as individuals can begin to develop the kind of humility to say, really, a great portion of our suffering, we've had a very significant hand in bringing it about.
Mm. So what happens to the soul, Dan, when we suffer? How does suffering impact the soul, whether we bring it on ourselves or we've walked into some major crises that have taken our breath away? What goes on in the soul?
Well, what I try to do in the healing path is to say the essence of what it means to be human is that we get the privilege to live by faith and hope and love. But I think when we suffer, particularly something that feels unrighteous, unjust, unfair, it becomes harder to trust. And already you can see faith begins to get shadowed by a kind of suspicion. I begin looking at other people, their motives, I judge them, I can't trust them. And then what occurs over time is that when you live with that kind of suspicion, you really have not much anticipation or hope for the future. It becomes more just the labor of surviving. You don't thrive. You just exist from one day to the next. So right there, when you've been harmed, evil works to take away faith, and it takes away a sense of hope. And what we know is that faith and hope are the servants of love. So our ability to receive from others care, compassion, kindness, our ability to give to others honor and goodness and beauty, really what evil's always working to do through suffering is to cause us to refuse to love.
You think about that when our fears speak so loud and our pain speaks so loud. I mean, I'm sure the enemy would love it this way, where we then live in reaction to those things, and we even cut off a chance for hope. Maybe there's an open door that God is open to us, but our fears tell us we can't take the risk. And that just seems that the soul shrivels when that has the last say, you know?
Oh, it's a great word, shrivels, or the idea of the heart becoming smaller. Again, the thing that's beating in the left part of my chest, it's the metaphor. When we use the word heart, it's really that governing core part of who we are that will last for eternity. In that sense, I think a heart can be small. And you know that. I mean, you've met people who just simply have bounded, mean-spirited hearts. And God is intending for us to have this luxurious, lavish, large heart for Him, for others. And so often, I've met people whose suffering feels like it has come unjustly and have struggled, but gave up hope, gave up faith, and refused to love, and their hearts simply got smaller and smaller.
And what you say in the book, The Healing Path, is it just does not have to be that way. And there is a way to find healing. In fact, I'm talking today to Dan Allender. We've got five copies of the book, The Healing Path, How the Hurts in Your Past Can Lead You to a More Abundant Life. This book will take you by the hand and I think just lead you exactly as the title says, on a healing path, and just get you to look up and consider your pains from a different perspective. And what does hope look like amidst your story? And maybe you've got a question for our guest today. We can encourage you. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. You can also email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question for Dan today, we'd love to answer it for you. Well, here's another quote from your book, Dan, and it says, "The way we approach suffering is usually determined by our basic attitude toward the struggles of this life. Many of us believe that God's commitment is to help us avoid or triumph over adversity. We are more than conquerors, and we are, but that biblical belief can be cheapened to presume there is a way to completely eradicate our pain if we just find the right combination of prayer and action." Wow, that is such an important statement, because if we believe this at its core, when we do go through the kind of suffering that leaves us breathless, not only are we dealing with the trauma of whatever's happened, but the shame that we missed a step. And so talk about why this is a very important core belief to kind of dismantle. And so we have right thinking about suffering, about God, and about our story.
Well, technically, Susie, it's called triumphalism, the idea that I'm triumphant, that everything's going to work out fine, that if I love Jesus, my marriage is going to work, and somehow my husband's going to come back to Christ, and it's all going to work out well. You know, again, how do you give that kind of triumphalism to someone who's dying of pancreatic cancer? How do you talk to somebody who's just come through Syria, fled to Turkey, they love Jesus, and they saw their relatives literally slaughtered? The world does not give grounds to this kind of false view of the victory of God. It does say the heart will triumph, but in that, there will not be a world without heartache and sin and brokenness. You can't escape it. You simply can't. You can't do it right enough to get your world to work. I work with so many parents whose children have turned from Jesus, and they're either guilty because they failed, and that's why their child's disobeyed, or they're absolutely committed to believing that if they could just do the right thing, the one right thing, the one right repentance or the one right confrontation, that somehow their child would return. That's a kind of, again, triumphalism that either builds a sense of exhaustion and pressure or presumption and power, all in a false way. What does it mean to simply be humbled by the fact we don't live in Eden? We're not in heaven, and it's not going to be like heaven will one day be, ever on this earth. That's a very hard thing to invite people to say, you're in Babylon, how do you live well there?
And such an important thing to settle down, because when you're the sufferer, which I've been in that valley of sickness and financial hardship as a result, and others telling me with that mindset, you really just need more faith. That's devastating to someone who's already just trying to get out of bed for the day.
And so it's cruel.
Yeah, this does need to be dismantled. That overwhelming victory is ours, but that looks different than this, none of this stuff's ever going to get you down or take your breath away. It's just not true.
Right. When you're ill, to have somebody say, you must have some abiding sin, you need to repent, and God will make you well, I find that hideous. It is a kind of cruelty to say, oh, so if Jesus had done it well, would he have escaped the cross? Would he not have cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, we don't honestly go to the scriptures. We have these sort of turn lemons into lemonade nonsense. But we go to the scripture and look at Gethsemane and go to Golgotha and say, this is the second member of the Trinity fighting with God. This is God fighting with God, asking, is God going to be faithful? Well, look, if Jesus is struggling in that way, and you tell me you can't because it wouldn't be faithful, well, it's ultimately to say Jesus was sinning when he was struggling with God.
Wow, such an important point. Love to hear from you. If you've got a question for Dan today, you need us to stand with you. We've got five copies of what I feel like is such an important book. In fact, what turned me onto this book is a number of people I deeply respect read this, and this was a catalyst to their own healing path. And so I'm so glad to have Dan back on the show. If you've got a question, now's the time to pick up the phone, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Michelle's calling in from Minneapolis. Michelle, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I enjoy your show every day.
I'm so glad.
Today was just a personal acknowledgement of what I've been going through with the suffering, and just what you just said a few minutes ago about I doubt myself as a good person as I grow through each of the trials and, you know, overcome them. Even though I'm victorious over them, there's like a weakness in my heart, you know, a breaking down like you referenced. How, it, you know, it's just not out there being loving and
well, you get
kind.
Weary, don't you, Michelle?
Yeah.
I mean, after a while, you get a little tired.
Yeah. And then I start to question myself as a person, so I refer back to the scriptures, you know, and I get re-centered. But then there's those voices that, you know, that kind of just bring back the past. And so you just have to keep, you know, reiterating and listening to, like, shows like yours or the scripture to, you know, just refocus back on the Holy Spirit and allowing that Spirit to come back into you so that you can feel the love again.
Hang on, Michelle. Dan, did you want to say anything to Michelle?
Oh, Michelle, thank you. You're actually framing something of what Paul speaks about at the end of Romans chapter 7 and the beginning of Romans chapter 8, where at the end of 7, you got to remember, there's no punctuation, there's no chapter and verse in the actual New Testament or Old Testament. So really, Romans 7 just comes right into Romans 8, and where he says at the end, you know, who will save me from this body of death? The very things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And then he comes to what we know to be Romans 8:1, and he says this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he's holding this tension that we as a believing community often don't. And that is, at times, my brokenness just leaves me feeling so very sad and empty, yet Jesus holds, even in my frailty and my sin, no condemnation. Now, how do we live with that? One is utterly honest, and that is, I'm broken. And the other is utterly hopeful, and that is, no condemnation. So we know that every voice of condemnation coming against you, every voice of doubt, is not the voice of Jesus. It probably isn't even, Michelle, your voice. It's really the one who desires to see you destroyed, the evil one, the one who is called Satan, which really means the one who brings contempt and judgment. So it's really important as we grow to be very, very clear. We're broken, but we're beautiful. Beautiful. He sees you as stunning. And so to believe that is to hold the tension of both being true.
And, you know, I want to add too, Michelle, I think this feels so important. Love to have you comment. We're going to be taking a break in a moment. But what I hear her saying is to, you know, I want to focus on what's right. I want to listen to programs and feed my soul. And just even the subtle shift in belief, and I don't know that I hear this from her, but where it becomes an ought to and should do, and I'm suffering, I got to do more of these things to get my life back on track. And that becomes one of those places of striving that you're already in debt and you have to get out of debt so that can connect with your deliverance versus an invitation to get to because it helps nourish your soul. So it's an invitation. You're already a daughter of heaven, and it's an invitation to have access to God, to think on what's right and true so that you can have a right perspective and not so easily be deceived. What do you say about that, Dan?
Well, I think, Susie, you become a taste of the goodness of God for Michelle and for so many others. In that sense, a voice, a commitment, a life that has been broken, that knows brokenness and yet knows the goodness of God, in some ways, you literally are bred to the heart and to the body. So that I love the fact that Michelle was saying, I listen to you every day. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, of course. Why? Because your heart's going to get fed.
So important. Michelle, thank you for that call. And you get a copy of Dan's book. And Katerina, I see your call. We'll get you in just a moment. So hang on. I want to talk with you. Haven't heard from you in a bit and would love to see what God is doing in your life. Talking to Dan Allender today. Title of his book is The Healing Path, How the Hurts in Your Past Can Lead You to a More Abundant Life. Do you believe it? Love to hear from you if you've got a question today. 877-933-2484. More with Dan Allender in just a moment. You're all I need. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad you're here today because we're talking about suffering, and that touches each and every one of us. So glad to have Dan Allender on the show again today. The title of his book is The Healing Path. We've got a few copies to give away. If you've got a question for Dan today, if we can just stand with you, we'd love to do that as well. 877-933-2484. We've got a dear listener that catches us all the way up from British Columbia. Katerina's on the line, Dan, for a question for you today. Katerina, glad to hear from you.
Oh, I miss you so. I wish I lived in the lower 48. Trust me.
We do too.
Well, my dear sister, I do have some praise reports to make. Mm-hmm. And it's, as you know, it's been through 10 plus years of suffering where I have fell on my face and prayed. About 4 days ago, I walked out of BC Supreme Court with two reports, and my prayers were answered. And as I thought to myself, as I was walking out of court, I thought to myself, thank you, my Lord. And you know, every moment, those private tears that you have before the Lord and you're on your face and you're begging were called to mind, and I heard, you know, not audibly, but I knew within myself, yes, my daughter, I heard you, and here is your answer. Mm-hmm. So there was many times where I've called throughout the years, you know, and I said, pray for me, and you affirmed me and said, stand firm, you must make this fight. I did, and guess what? We have victory.
Wow. Well, Katerina, thank you so much. And we stand with you and celebrate with you and we bless you. And Dan, I don't know if you want to say a word to Katerina before we take the next call. But I know that feeling when you've been pressing in and pressing in and then you see a breakthrough. And do you want to say anything to her?
Well, I'm just thrilled. I don't know the details, but, you know, you go back to that word pilgrim. I think most people in the world are tourists. And that is, they go on trips or they go through life basically to see things and then tell people about what they saw. And at least the difference between a traveler and a tourist is at least the traveler is going to learn, going to gain something from the world they're going to. But I think there are very few people who truly let their lives be oriented toward God as a pilgrimage, where they say, I know I'm on a lifetime journey. I know this journey isn't about the things just in my own life or even the desires of what my heart wants, but actually is a being formed in his image to seek him. That's what a pilgrim does. It's a person's going on this journey to seek him. And it certainly sounds like, Katerina, that is something true of you.
Mm, thanks so much for that call. We've got Mary calling in from St. Paul with a question for you today, or I think maybe even a comment. Mary, welcome. You're on Live the Promise.
Thank you. Hi, Dan. This is
Hi, Mary.
I'm going to share a little bit. You might not remember this, but I want to share it anyway. Mm-hmm. I think you came to North Heights Lutheran Church to speak maybe in about 93.
I think that's true.
Okay.
Is,
Hard to remember those places
we've
been.
I was quite a young man.
Sorry to bring back history here. But anyway, I was in that meeting, and it was Pastor Bob Burmeister that was the one that got me into that meeting. And I didn't know what to expect. I had no idea. I was just one lost little woman who had suffered for years trying to figure out where I fit into society. However, through all of that, that was the beginning of my healing. And the reason I'm telling this is because after that meeting, I began attending that church. And through the years since 1996, I have now become a chaplain. Through the church itself, I am an assistant to Pastor Bob. And it has been a blessing. God has used me in a way I would have never dreamed at the time that I was there.
Mary, thank you for that. God bless you. Isn't that encouraging, Dan, to hear those stories of, you know, come back and,
Again, Mary, I would have been somewhere in my early 40s, and I think about the level of arrogance I lived with yesterday, and then go, oh my gosh, 20 years ago, a whole lot of suffering has had to occur just to open the door to a bit better clarity about my own self-righteousness and my own failure of love. But all to say, isn't it glorious to know that even at the heights of some of your own hubris and self-possession, you still can find God using you. So I am that's such an honor, Mary. Thank you. And I'm so grateful that you have brought so many other people hope.
Mary, thank you for that call. And you get a copy of Dan's book, and glad to have you have that on your shelf, especially just as you minister to so many. You make another such a good point, because pride is laughable when you think about it. As we get to know God, it's that we would have a prideful day at all, ever. You know what I mean? Every time we eat our humble pie, we're like, I really had no idea what I was talking about. But He is so gracious in that He uses us and He shines His glory through us in spite of ourselves. And He loves us that much. It's not even that He just puts up with us. He invites us into the inner court of His life and His kingdom. And I marvel at that. And I really think that's why when the disciples came back and said, Lord, the demons obey us, He said, don't marvel about that. Marvel that your name is in the book of life. I just don't think we even grasp, you know, the depth of what He gave us by giving us access and salvation. And I'm just rambling now, but I marvel at it, you know?
No, ramble on. It's the core issue of we sometimes think our lives are moderately small and with very little impact, but on a few people. But you don't know who those people are, and you don't know who those people will become. And so to live out the reality that your life may not seem to have grand story impact, you have no clue. The next door neighbor to a man by the name of Karl Marx happened to be a Christian woman who was really a nuisance, very self-possessed, very angry, very self-righteous. And so Marx's whole view of Christianity came through the window of watching a really angry woman self-righteously live out her Christianity in a very pompous way. Well, that's heartbreaking. I doubt she understood that she was really influencing a man who would shape an entire, you know, philosophical and political worldview. To think that impact of one life in that heartbreaking way, think how many other examples there are of people who lived particularly, you know, local lives, and yet the person they were touching next door, the person they were caring for across the street, ends up becoming powerful life figure. I think we always can stand back and marvel that our brokenness goes as far as it does, but even our beauty even further.
And to have the reality of Christ in the center of what we do and giving Him access to these parts of our stories that He truly, truly transforms. Because when you take that Karl Marx story and you flip it on its head, and I only say this just because it made me marvel as well, but many years ago, a family member who was going through, an extended family, going through a tough, tough marriage situation, years later, after things started to, they fell apart, then God really helped put them back together. She pulled me aside and she said, you know what was one of the things that gave me hope? And I said, what? And she said, at a big family gathering, she says, I watch you and I watch Kevin, your husband. And she said, and you guys were way far apart, each talking to different groups. And I looked over at you and you looked over at him and you two smiled at each other, the most sincere smile. She goes, I think I was the only one in the room who noticed, but it was real. And she said, I know that a happy marriage is possible. And that blew me away, because I'm sure I've had other times where I wanted to stick my tongue out, you know what I mean, and go, you make me mad. And I adore my husband, but I'm saying cultivating a heart of purity so that it comes from the deepest places, so that it's instinctive for you to walk out with a countenance of joy. And well, you're dealing with that inner story enough that it is life coming out of you, you know?
Well, I hear, as a therapist, I literally hear thousands of stories, not every week, but over a span of years. And the people who have had the kind of life-changing impact, those are the moments that seem as small as what you're just describing. A smile between a husband and wife that actually says two people could actually love each other, mm-hmm. even in the midst of all our brokenness. Oh, yes, love has the final word. I mean, that's maybe one of the great shouts of the resurrection. Love wins. It really does. We don't have to fear, even in the midst of our own overwhelming days. The resurrection is true, whether I die of pancreatic cancer or not. It's true. Therefore, it allows me to live in the present with the promise of tomorrow in a very different way.
So good. Listener Lori writes in. She says, I'm wondering how I can experience healing and transformation when I'm still in the midst of the trial. I have chronic and severe medical issues and have for over 15 years. Doctors are unable to find a cure. How can I overcome these issues and experience healing, wholeness, and transformation? And P.S., I would love a copy of Dan's book. Lori, you will get one. But wondering, Dan, if you have a word of encouragement for her.
Well, I think the idea of she's been faithful, clearly, to seek medical help and other forms of help for 15 years, that's a level of perseverance where I would say the fact she's still asking the question means she's not lost hope. So what I'd want to have to work with, if we were sitting over many conversations, is where have the wars of your past, where are they playing out currently in the present? Most often than not, when the present is overwhelming, we forget to look to the past. We forget to begin to look at some of the core, historical struggles we've had and how we've handled them in the past. Because in many ways, the patterns of the past get replayed in the present, and they become the hopelessness of the future. So often, it doesn't make sense when I say this to many people, but let's not deal with the present, because you're doing the best in the present. Let's explore the past to see if there are particular patterns that have been repetitive, reenacting, that we can begin to address, but only because we're looking more clearly at some of the clear trauma, harm, heartache, betrayal of your past. So that would be one of the things I'd invite her to, and that is, as you're faithful in the present and working toward the future, beg of you, don't forget the past.
And it is amazing, even if it seems like they're disconnected, any kind of suffering brings up wounds that are unsettled in our soul. They just do. And so it can even serve as information, I would say. You're the professional here. But I've just noticed that in my own life, where when I stop, especially if my suffering is at the hands of someone else, I can point to them all day long. But if I can dare to say, what in me, Lord, is this stirring up in me? You know, what wound in me? It is amazing how God can get in there and bring truth in that inmost being, you know?
Oh, I totally true. A lot of the work that John Eldridge has done in terms of looking at the arrows of the evil one in terms of creating wounds in our past opens the door to a kind of repetitiveness, as I was saying, in terms of those patterns being replicated again and again. And again, patterns that are so hard to see because we often say these words to ourselves. Well, that's just the way I am. That's just how I handle things. That's my personality. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's layers of accretion you've grown in and with for a long many seasons. To say it's you it's you who God made you to be? I'm not going to bet on that in most people's occasions. So that's the hard work of, will we hold the future and the past as we're living in the present? There are many people who deny that we should ever look at the past because of a misuse of the Philippians 3 passage where Paul says, I don't look behind me. Well, he did look behind him. But what he's saying of the past is, I won't let it be the basis of my self-righteousness. We know too much about neuropsychology today to not be able to say, look, until you address the issues that brought you these patterns, those patterns are likely going to continue in the same way they were.
Excellent. And you also say that part of being on the healing path is recognizing evil's attempt to derail us. And so maybe say a word about that.
Well, ultimately, we know we have an enemy, and we know the enemy is not flesh and blood. And that enemy is pernicious, it's persistent, it's utterly cruel. Given that, we ought not be naive that a lot of our struggles, but notice this, Scripture doesn't give us causality. It doesn't say this illness is due to evil, but this illness is not. All we know is evil is at work. So why not, as we're dealing with our bodies, with a physician, or something of our heart and mind with a good counselor, why wouldn't we also take into account evil has an intention? And ultimately, John 10:10, and that passage tells us that the evil one is a thief who steals, and he wishes to kill, and he wishes to mar or destroy. So we need to look for those debris, the debris of where we feel like somebody has stolen our future, our heart, our goodness, where someone's killing something of our desire to live well, and where we're marked with shame. Those are all profound signatures of the evil one.
And there really is, a purpose for our armor. When you think of Ephesians 6, there is a time to raise your shield and say, those things feel true, but they are not true because God's word is true and I'm not taking it. You know, I mean, there's so many times because if an arrow feels true, we take it because then we're in it. You know what I'm saying? I just had to learn how to rein in my thoughts, renew my mind, and use my shield and my sword. And it changed my life. I mean, it really did. And I thought, I'm so used to this stuff feeling true that they've become my companions. We'll know more. And things changed when I started to stand up in that way.
Well, I think honestly, and it's very pointedly said, I don't think most people literally dress for battle every day because they don't actually think they're in a war until something's not going well. And then they see the war to be just what they see. They see the war with a person, see the war with a problem or some process, versus at least having your eyes open that, yes, there are human processes, but there's also a unseen world working against you. So learning how to do spiritual warfare while we're also taking into account the nature of our own heart and story, those are two hands I often don't see placed together in a mode or process of prayer.
Mm. Say a word about these inner vows that you hear about sometimes, and I think we've all been there, at least most of us, where in the depths of your pain, you make kind of a declaration about your soul and your story, kind of like maybe your marriage has failed, and you say, I will never love again, or I'll never get married again. You know, a friend was telling his story recently in a staff meeting and saying that he was a son of a pastor, and he was so hurt by some of the relational things that he said, I'll never go into ministry. Well, of course, he's in ministry, and he's excellent. But you know what I'm saying? Where we, out of our pain, make these almost inner agreements that are contrary to God's plan for our lives. What have you learned about that and how you come to grips with maybe declarations you've made that have kind of stopped you in your tracks?
Well, think of it this way. I think of those as strongholds. Again, the command of Paul in Ephesians 4, where he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But prior to that saying, when you're angry, don't sin. But when you, in many ways, come to a moment of self-rage or other-centered rage, anger, a kind of violence, and you make these pronouncements in some way, maybe we don't know the process or what all that happens, but we do have a sense that we've just given a sector, a bit of the topography of our heart, over to evil with that vow. I'm stupid. I can never do it right. Well, right there, even though you may not be thinking, you're making an agreement with evil. In some ways, you're making a vow for and with the kingdom of darkness that you're literally giving a portion of your heart over to evil at that juncture. And evil is going to do the work of eventually taking over that sector and then using it against you and using it in a way in which your heart pounds against you. It judges you. You find yourself unable to simply receive tenderness, delight, kindness. Those are the indications that something in your heart is at war with your heart. And my guess is that's one of the reasons we open the door to the past, to begin to look at where the wounds are and where you began to make vows against your own goodness and your own future that really felt, shall we say, protective at the moment.
Self-preserving.
I'll never marry again.
Yeah, self-preserving, right? I mean, this is an effort of self-preservation and fear and hurt to make it, put a claim. I remember somebody said, I don't remember who said it, but that they said, God has an opinion about your life and the devil has an opinion, and you are the one who casts the deciding vote. I mean, and that your agreement means so much. And I remember, Dan, in the worst part of my sickness with, and then all the medical debt, I remember saying out loud, because it seemed so hopeless, we had way more debt than income, we will never get out of this mess. We will never catch up. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit almost took my legs out from underneath me. And I instantly had to go to my knees and say, that's not true. I ask your forgiveness. That is absolutely not true. I could just tell it was like I grieved the Spirit of God by making such a painful declaration. Talk to the person listening who's realizes as they're listening right now that in their pain, they've made some pretty harsh declarations about their life, their story, their glory of what God sees, and how do they untangle that?
Well, yeah, I love the way you put it, and that is, you know, the moment you've got significant wounds, and that could have been a year ago or 40 years ago, likely we came to some kind of self-protective vow or structure that gave us some level of control, helped us ameliorate at least a part of the pain. I hate men. I will never trust another man again. Well, no surprise that comes out of the mouth of a woman who's been betrayed by a husband who had several affairs. But now she's married. I'm speaking of an actual person. She's married, but she can't trust her husband, not just because of another man's unfaithfulness, but in some ways because she's allowed that part of her heart to be given over to the dark one who is now constantly messaging, you can't trust. What do you think he was doing? He didn't make a phone call to let you know where he was. What do you think he's doing? So that kind of quibbling, niggling, I don't think it's just her own fear. I think ultimately as well it's the evil one. So part of what needs to be done is, will we actually step into the story of the wound and the wounds and allow ourselves to actually talk about them? I mean, one of the things we've found with neuroscience is that what we know is PTSD or post-traumatic stress disorder, one of the primary ways by which it's addressed and the effects of it begun to be alleviated is by willingness to tell the story to a trusted person. So I would say, first of all, you're probably not going to get real clarity about the vows that you've made 30, 40 years ago, until you let that story be told in a way in which you allow your heart to be gripped by it. And when you begin to see, and usually it requires a good guide, a good friend, a good therapist to help you see where some of the strongholds might be. I think because of the ascension, we're given power to be able to change, to loosen on this earth what we would wish to be loosened in heaven, and bound on this earth that we wish to see bound in heaven, just by our words. So literally, formally breaking the vow, I believe, changes, literally gives back that terrain. It kicks the squatters out and gives back the terrain to your own heart.
Indeed. I think it's Psalm 37:10. It says, in a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you will look carefully for his place, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. And I always love that passage because it reminds me of the squatters being kicked off my territory that God has promised me. And I think of all the land I handed over to the enemy because of fear or unbelief. And I think as you're describing that, Dan, that is what overwhelming victory is. I think we misinterpret overwhelming victory to mean, like you say, minimize the amount of hardship that we face. And we come out without smelling like smoke. Well, I feel like, you know, we are going to face hardship, but then we do, we proclaim that he is who he says he is, and we're whole from the inside out. I mean, it's a different perspective on overwhelming victory, isn't it?
Oh, it is. And I love the way you put it. Again, we get more of our heart back and we get a bigger heart, and our heart becomes more formed in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we become more a person of honor and more of a person of delight. So again, there have been many very, very ill people I've had deep friendships with, and I've walked away from literally their deathbeds going, I want to become like that. I want my life to become like this man. And that, I think, is our greatest gift. I wish, as I said, when I have a bad headache, I want to get rid of it, and I'll work to get rid of it. But I also want something deeper, and that is I want to be a doorman at the house of God, because it's better to be there than in the tents of the unrighteous. And I want to be formed by this pilgrimage. I literally want my heart to become stronger and more vital and alive. And I don't think that's on the basis of health or on the basis of my marriage working or on the basis of my children's relationship with Jesus. It's really built on my heart being tenderly surrendered to the goodness that he has given.
Well, this has been a sacred time, Dan, and gone way, way too quickly. And as we wrap up, I'm thinking of that person who's maybe endured multiple losses and it just barely coming up for air, wondering how they'll ever sing again, and wondering if you pray for that person to find hope again.
I would love to. Lord Jesus, be with that person that Susie has just mentioned, and there are many, many listening. Let their hearts not be overwhelmed by what it is that you're calling them to. Let them indeed seek and find, and you will show yourself. We ask that if there are ways in which, Jesus, you can relieve their suffering and do so in a way that honors and calls them to be the person they're meant to be, do so, Jesus, in your name. But we also ask that the deeper part of their heart's formation might lead them into a deeper relationship with you. We ask that in your name. Amen.
Dan Allender, you are a dear brother in the Lord. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. So good to be with
you. Yes, please come
back. And
may
you have good weather.
In Jesus' name. God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
Hope you found some encouragement here today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And if you have a dream to write, check out and sign up for our writer's contest. Just 2 weeks left to finish those submissions. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. We'll meet you back here next time.